multiply anything by 1, and you get exactly the same thing. Nothing is changed. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, today, Kenneth has a spiritual mathematics lesson for us. He begins a 4-part series focusing on one thing. One thing I need. One thing I lack. One thing I do. And in just a moment, he'll begin the series with one thing I know.
Hello, everyone. It's good to be with you again for another time of refreshing. One is the simplest number we know. In mathematics, sometimes one is called unity. Multiply anything by one and you get exactly the same thing. Nothing is changed. 1 times 1 is 1. 1 times 10 is 10. 1 times 25 is 25. There is something intrinsically unique about one that brings everything into focus through simplicity and unity. One thing speaks of a basic life principle of focusing our energies on the most important thing for the greatest effectiveness. It's not only a basic life principle, but it's also a basic biblical principle. In this series called One Thing, I want to look with you at what the New Testament says in the Bible about one thing in 4 different places. And we are beginning today with the first, One Thing I Know. This first reference to one thing is found in John's Gospel, chapter 9. It's a fairly long chapter with 41 verses, so we will not read through it, but it records an interesting episode of a man born blind who was healed by Jesus. So I would encourage you to read this for yourself in your own time. When Jesus healed this man who was born blind, it created a great commotion and aroused great curiosity among the people as well as the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of the day. So much so that they began to harass this man who was healed with many of their questions. And starting in verse 24, they said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." That's what the Pharisees said. And at this, the man who was healed answered in the next verse 25. He said, whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know. And this is where we get the theme for today from. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. As busybodies, people are often just plain curious and intensely interested in knowing what happened and how it happened when something like this happened. There was a huge outcry amongst the spectators about what happened and how it happened. And 3 times this man was asked by others. And 3 times he had to explain again and again, and yet they did not believe. In verse 8, first we read of his neighbors and those who previously knew him, and they started the cross-examination. Here is their first question in verse 10. How were your eyes opened? And then next we have the religious Pharisees coming in with their question in verse 15. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." And yet again in verse 26, then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" This is all just plain fleshly curiosity, because the intrigue drove them to ask the same questions again and again. What did he do? How did he open your eyes? The problem was not with the answer, because he gave them an answer which was legitimate and accurate. The problem was whether they were willing to accept the answer. And often this is exactly the same problem with people today. It's not that they haven't got an answer. The answer is right before their very eyes. But it's because they think it's always something else. It's always somewhere else. There's a great difference between genuine curiosity and what is really cynicism. So be careful and beware of rejecting and spurning what God has revealed to you in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, under the pretext of looking for something else or something more. If you have really found the truth, you need search no more. There must be a believing before there can be any true spiritual understanding. In the great chapter on faith in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." You know, there's a kind of craving for knowing that really stems from unbelief. It seeks to satisfy the innate curiosity of the flesh. It will never be satisfied with the truth because it's not truly seeking for that. Biblical believing implies a trusting. There's a relying and an adhering with a wholehearted acceptance of what God says through the Bible as His Word. Now we can see two blocks to believing from the response of these two groups of people who questioned the man who was healed. They were the questions not of seekers, but of skeptics. The first block to believing is familiarity of the neighbors. These are people who grew up with him, who lived around him, who thought they knew him through and through. In verse 8, we read, "Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?'" Familiarity can be a great help when it comes to doing things. It's easy to do things and to learn things with which we are familiar. It doesn't take much effort. But familiarity can also be a great hindrance when it comes to seeing things, especially new things. This is the fallacy of familiarity. Because we have always done it this way, this must be the best way. This must be the only way. That's a dangerous line to take because it keeps us from stepping out of the known to unknown territory. We will stick with the tried and the tested rather than venture out for something that could even be better. So that's the first block to believing that we see from this first group of onlookers, the neighbors, familiarity. The second block to believing comes from the religious Pharisees, and this is the danger of formality, the formality of the Pharisees. We read of this in verse 29, where the Pharisees said, "We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." You can see behind the tone of their reply is an air of religiosity, or formality, or superiority. They feel that they know it all. We know the rules, we have the laws and the traditions, and we've got the interpretations right and better than anyone else. So there's no need for you to tell us. That's the voice of the formality of the Pharisees, and that can be a serious block to believing. Together or separately, these two blocks to believing keep us from truly knowing and understanding what God is doing. Faith is a prerequisite for spiritual understanding. But we can become so familiar or so formal or dogmatic about something that we cannot see what God is doing or hear what He's saying, just like those who pestered the man for an explanation, but they accepted none of the answers. So beware of letting familiarity or formality keep you from growing in learning and understanding more of God. A very good illustration is people who have been brought up in a good Christian environment. They are brought up in a Christian family. They've gone to church from the earliest that they can remember. They've attended Sunday school. They go to Christian mission school. And yet, in spite of all these things, and perhaps because of them, they have never really, truly come into a personal experience of knowing God. So beware of these blocks to believing. Next, I want to talk about opening of blind eyes, which was what happened to this man. This is in stark contrast to the confession of the blind man who was healed. For in verse 25, we read this. This is what he said. Whether Jesus is a sinner or not, I do not know. That's his confession. There are some things, in fact, there are a lot of things I do not know. But then this is what he said. He said, one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. In that terse and cryptic statement, he condensed the thing that he knew which mattered most, which was, though I was blind, now I see. He knew something that they did not know. He knew something that they could not know. He knew the thing that mattered most. Even though he may not know many other things, this is what you'd expect of someone who was born blind. He probably could not read or write or do many other things. What an irony it is that sometimes the more we think we know, the less we really know. This man knew as a first-hand fact from personal experience what Jesus had done for him. And that was good enough. Whereas I was blind, now I see. It's as clear as daylight. It's indisputable, even though it may be inexplicable from man's point of view. The outward observers were only interested in the external aspects of how it happened. They were constantly asking what happened and how it happened. And in so doing, they missed completely the key thing that mattered most, which is what Jesus had done, not how it was done. Friends, do you have a first-hand knowledge and personal experience of God's saving work in your life? If not, then that's what you really need. Don't beat around the bush asking this and that other question, asking how or why or what, but cut to the chase and say, Lord, I'm blind. Help me to see. Open my eyes. How we view God's work is a most important thing. Do not only judge a work or a ministry merely by its methods or its external appearance, but judge according to the spirit in which it is done. On this occasion, Jesus used clay mixed with saliva to anoint the eyes of the blind man, and he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. That seems to be a formula, but it wasn't for Jesus or for those he healed. Jesus healed many other blind folks, but not always with the same method. He possibly never did it quite in the same way again. The method can change, but the man who healed was the same Jesus. The important thing is who did it and what is the spirit in which it was done. This kind of knowing is an inward knowledge, and it comes from a definite work of God's grace in the life of a person. This is what we read in the very first verse of chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. What we see from this scene is that it was Jesus who passed by, he saw the blind man, and he took the initiative to heal him. It probably didn't even occurred to the blind man to ask Jesus. He harbored no hopes of receiving his sight because such a thing was unheard of. And later on, he answered in his own words. Down in verse 32, he said, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. When God does a sovereign work of grace in your life, you will know with deep assurance. You will be able to testify with simplicity, with authority, and with certainty that comes from God and not from man. It's not by a second-hand observation as an onlooker, but it's with first-hand experience in person. Don't settle or be satisfied with a second-hand experience. You're not a Christian because your parents were Christians. You're a Christian because of what God has done for you personally in your life, and because you have made a personal commitment of your life to God. Don't allow yourself to go on in this condition of blindness. If Jesus is passing by, call out to him, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see." Next, I want to go on to consider the need to know. This goes beyond knowing what God has done for me in my life. That's a great thing. If he has blessed me, he has saved me, he has delivered me. But it's going beyond knowing that to knowing God himself, knowing his ways, knowing his workings. This distinguishes many things which may be called nice to know, in contrast to the significantly few things that we really need to know. Put these two labels side by side. The things that are nice to know, many, but the things that you really need to know, which are usually just a handful. Life gets tremendously simplified when we can tell this difference between the things that are nice to know and those that we truly need to know. The great devotional writer from South Africa, Andrew Murray, who lived in a previous generation, said this. He said, "The great lack of our faith is that we do not know God." And that's as true in his generation as it is in ours. Today we see many people who know lots of things about God and Christianity and religion and the Bible, but they do not truly and personally know God as a living and breathing experience. The great need is not to know more things and more techniques about God, but to know God himself. Talking about questions and answers, here is another thought-provoking thing that I read from Johnny Erickson, who is a quadriplegic Christian writer. And this is what she shared concerning her traumatic experience of disability at a young age. She said, "At first there were many questions and no answers. But now, although there are still no answers, but then there are no more questions either." You see, when we know Jesus as the answer, the questions stop because they become irrelevant. It's been superseded by the one great, all-inclusive, all-embracing answer. The one thing everyone needs to know is to know Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. This is the power of focus in knowing just one thing. It's the key that unlocks what we need to know in all the other areas of life. So the question I need to ask is, do I know the one thing I need to know at this point in time, from God's standpoint? It's not more information or more options or more suggestions. They are of no help at all until I know the one thing I need at this time. It's the trigger that will release the solution to the whole situation I find myself in. It's not a multiplicity of thoughts and ideas that I need, but the simplicity of mind, the mind of Christ, in this situation. Are my spiritual eyes open to see it, or is my vision continually obscured by 101 trivial things that matter not one bit whether I know them or not? Eliminate all the other questions and answers and let it dwindle down and zero into this one thing that I need to know. It's Jesus Christ who can save me, like this man who was born blind. Well, I hope you have been refreshed by the Lord's presence as we have considered from his word together, and that it will reach you.
Biblical believing implies trusting, relying and adhering with wholehearted acceptance on what God says through the Bible as the Word of God. However, there are at least two things you need to be aware of that can block your belief. They are familiarity and formality. So let him who has ears to hear that word. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Well, tomorrow Kenneth Wong continues this series with a focus on one thing. He says this next episode will bring out the critical importance of choosing one thing needed when faced with apparent alternatives. Join us then for part two of One Thing I Need. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you, and there are a variety of ways you can contact us. You can send a text message to 9431-3813 or an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send snail mail to Post Office Box 392 Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.